Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 13. We just started looking at verses 17 through 22. In our last study, I'll read that passage again to refresh our memory, or if you weren't listening to the last program, you'll have it all in mind. The children of Israel have now been emancipated. Pharaoh has let them go. The judgment of God has fallen heavily upon the land of Egypt, and now they are making their way out of the country. It came about when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though that was the near way. For God said, that's not a good idea to let them take the most direct, the most natural path, the one that might make sense to them, lest the people change their minds when they see war, because that's what they'll run into along that route. And then they'll get all up in the back and want to return to Egypt. Hence, the Lord in his wisdom led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea, a more circuitous route. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, that is Joseph, God shall surely take care of you, so you shall carry my bones from here with you. Then they set out from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, so that they may travel by day and by night, around the clock, in other words. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Well, in this section, the first lesson I said we could learn is this, and I'll just briefly review it. When we're walking with God, expect the unexpected when the Lord leads. The Lord rejected the more direct route, and he did it for his own wise reasons, but he didn't necessarily explain that to all the people of Israel. I shared with you some personal illustrations of this truth in my own life, as well as others. The Lord said, and we've always got to remember what the Lord said in Isaiah 55, your ways are not my ways, nor my thoughts your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. Let's ever bear that in mind and be humble as we wait for the Lord to lead us, and let us never expect that the Lord's way, where he will direct, will necessarily be what we consider the natural way or the easiest way or the way that makes perfect sense to us. Secondly, expect the Lord's leading to be graciously calibrated to your capacities at the time. At this point in time, the Hebrew slaves were by no means battle-ready. The traditional route north would be garrisoned with Egyptian military outposts, and doubtless they would get resistance from other tribal groups who felt threatened by a nation of probably 2 million-plus headed north. We don't know the exact figure, but if there were 600,000 men, well, then you figure wives, not all of them would have been married, but most of them probably would have been, and then there would have been their families. So that's quite a host going north, and quite a threat. You can imagine word circulating about this army of people moving in their direction. So the Lord in this case did not prematurely allow the Hebrew slaves to be exposed to what would have overloaded their circuits. The New Testament explicitly reaffirms the truth that is in this text. It is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the very principle that I'm articulating in other words. Remember this. No temptation or testing. In Greek, the word for temptation and testing is the same word, pronounced parasmos. In every temptation, there is a testing, and every testing, there is a temptation. I mean, the temptation doesn't arise from God, it arises from us. But no temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. There's nothing unique. And God is faithful, the text goes on, who will not allow you and me to be tempted, to be tested, beyond what you're able to handle, but will with the temptation provide you a way of escape so that you may endure it, that is, without being forced to the extremity of sin. Now, what this means is that when the Lord leads us into a difficult situation that seems too much for us, it means that it is either measured to our present strength, and the Lord wants us to reach for it, or it'll always be measured to the grace that He means to give us, and He is waiting until we're absolutely at the end of ourselves. Dear friends, the Lord will stretch us, but He will never put on us more than we can bear. He knew that the Hebrews were by no means ready to face open military conflict at this point. When that happened, the Lord wanted to be on His terms, not their enemy's terms. And so, in His protective grace, leads them on a route that doesn't seem natural. It's not the easiest way. It's not the one that on the face of things would have made the most sense. But God's leading will always be graciously calibrated to our capacities at the time. So the Lord will stretch us, but I say again, He will never put on us more than we can bear. What's happening here in this narrative is a good example of that. He will stretch and afflict us for our good, but the Lord will neither break us nor harm us. A third lesson we can learn from this brief narrative in Exodus 13, 17 through 22 is this. Expect the Lord, as a rule, to lead us by providential process rather than by miraculous intervention. I want to say that again because, like pouring water onto a plant, I want to say it slowly and often enough that it seeps in. Expect the Lord, as a rule, to lead us by providential process rather than by miraculous intervention. God is a God of miracles. These days, especially in Pentecostal and charismatic circles, that word has been so reduced it's almost meaningless. But I'm talking about miracles. God does not resort to miracles as His first weapon of choice. And here is where our charismatic and Pentecostal friends, in my judgment, really miss the boat. Many of them, through false expectations, wind up cynical and disillusioned by too much supernatural hype. My friends, listen to me. Our God is conservative. He uses direct intervention of power when it serves His special purposes. But look, His more regular way of leading His people, as here, is by providential process. Had the Lord wanted to, He could have sent Israel barreling up that northern highway, somewhere between 1 million and 2 million, possibly more like 2 million, strong, and by might and by miracle, He could have blown away every enemy in their path. He could have done that. He is God. Nothing is impossible with Him. But He normally does that through providential means. In other words, He uses instruments of His power, not His direct power. Let me illustrate that. Back when I was in college at West Virginia Tech, I had gotten a football scholarship. I just finished my freshman year and was enjoying the prospects of playing more. But through a series of circumstances, I had more or less decided in my own mind that I was going to abandon my scholarship and go off to Eastern Baptist College. It's been so long, as I recall, it was in Pennsylvania. I had checked out the leading of the Lord in that matter. not just done it on my own. Here is what I'd done. I'd gone up to my parents' bedroom. As you enter the door, there was a dresser there, and Mom and Dad's Bible was always right there. I was up there quite alone, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I'm going to open this Bible with my eyes closed, and if you want me to go to Eastern Baptist College, you really do, I'm going to ask you to cause me to put my finger down on such a chapter and such a verse. I have no idea what the chapter and verse were at this point in time. I just remember that that was what I had in view. So, believe it or not, with my eyes closed, I opened the Bible, put down my finger, and I was stunned when I looked down, and it was that chapter, and it was that verse. Wow. Could it be any clearer? I think, if I remember correctly, that I was still standing there when there was a knock at the door. My mom was downstairs. I heard a male voice. It was a deep baritone voice. I thought it sounded a bit familiar, but the walls and things muffled the sound a bit. And then I heard my mom's voice, and she said, Jimmy, Coach Phillips is down here to see you. Coach Phillips. Well, I mean, except in recruiting, coaches don't come to athletes' houses. And that was kind of a stunner, and I had no idea what this was all about. But I went downstairs, and we met in our living room, and Coach Phillips told me, Jimmy, I understand that you've been thinking of transferring to another school. I said, yes, sir, that's true. I'm thinking about going to Eastern Baptist College in Pennsylvania. Well, I wanted to talk to you about that, he said. We have a lot in mind for you, playing football, which would have been my sophomore year at Tech. You're very much in our plans, and we just want to tell you that and encourage you and hope that you'll stay with us. And I don't remember where the conversation went after that, but what I remember is that as I was sitting there, despite what had happened up in my room, and bear in mind, really, football in the course of all this was not a big deal to me. I kind of expected to play the next year, all of that. Following the Lord's will was the biggest thing to me at that point. It really was. And so it wasn't any great inducement for Coach Phillips to tell me we have big plans for you next year. Of course, it was nice to hear, nice to know that as an athlete I was well thought of and in their plans, but it wasn't it. But as I listened to him, I just knew in my heart, in spite of what had just happened, the astounding thing that had happened in that room, that at Tech I should remain. And remain I did. I got injured and played only one more year, then finished on an academic scholarship. But I'll tell you something, that was the right decision in all of life since proved it. God did major things in my life there. Well, what is my point, you're probably asking? My point is this. Though I didn't get it all for some time after that, it came together. The Lord was teaching me that His normal way is to work through providence, and He didn't want me to get into a habit of seeking His will by direct supernatural means like that. It's a very bad habit. That is not the way God normally worked. He can work that way. He did work that way. But that's not His normal way of working. And that would have been a terrible mode for me to get into the rest of my life, seeking God's will by that means. And so by this experience, the combination of the two, the Lord instructed me, and I got the picture that normally, as a rule, God will lead us by providential process, which He did, rather than by miraculous intervention. A fourth lesson I think we can learn in this narrative is this. God's ways always follow the contours of order. I want you to notice that Israel did not start her escape from Egypt that night in a ragtag mob mode. What is remarkable when you consider the haste in which the nation left, the Hebrew slaves exited Egypt, is that they marched out, the text explicitly says, they went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Verse 18, that's in military order. That's five abreast. Can you imagine that? The only way that could have happened, when you stop and think about it, is that Moses and Aaron, together with the leaders of the various tribes, in anticipation of this moment, because they believed God, it was going to happen. They somehow had taken the trouble to prepare for this hour and to organize the Exodus so that it wasn't a disorderly rabble racing out of Egypt, dragging in both hands with carts and everything else, and their cattle and their herds, everything that they could carry along with them. They may have been slaves, but the Lord would not have them leaving Egypt without their dignity. That would have dishonored God. Yes, they were going out in a hurry, but they were not going out in a panic. They were going out in due military order. They were not leaving Egypt like craven slaves, fleeing their mad masters. But they went out of Egypt as a triumphant army of God, who had just plundered and despoiled their enemies. Now, friends, hear me. Our God is not a sloppy, messy God. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he's not the author of confusion. And God is never a party to mob rule or chaos. Friends, God does not endorse the notion of some young people who happen to be disaffected with suits and corporate-like order. God does not endorse their notion that slovenliness and unpreparedness and unkemptness are next to godliness, and that order and organization are not user-friendly to the Spirit of God. I've run into people, they're not always young people, but sometimes they are, I've run into people who seem to think that the less order, the less organization, the more authentic something is. Now that's bizarre. Hence, by that logic, the Spirit of God is most likely to be found where the fingerprints of human organization and planning are least in evidence. They think the Spirit of God is most likely to be present where there's the least forethought and the most gaffes and goofs. That excuse, my friend, for human laziness, that coloring of vain individualism, smeared over with a patina of piety, to my mind, that's a hypocrisy of the first order. Show me, if you can, anywhere in the biblical record where God was the satisfied author of chaos, confusion, disorderliness, and rabble. Such conditions in the Bible are always seen as impediments to the ministry, not assistants of God's work. Consider, for example, the feeding of the 5,000. To accentuate the magnitude of the miracle for Jesus' disciples and for all that multitude, you recall that the Gospels tell us Jesus organized the feeding of the groups of 50. You recall that David carefully planned for the construction of the temple. We will see that Moses carefully planned, according to God's instructions, the construction of the tent before there was ever a temple. And you will notice that the ministry, the priests, were organized in the most careful fashion. Nothing was haphazard. They went up in martial array. That's not accidental. Friends, sloppiness, confusion, disorder, dissonance is our work. That's not God's hand. Now, that said, human planning is no substitute for God's power. Human organization is no substitute for the Spirit's orchestration. Those who fail to consider that are in for a rude awakening. But on the other hand, let us never succumb to the notion that this Holy Spirit is complicit in confusion or an accomplice of disorder. And the only dishevelment I know of that has any spiritual impetus, that is, impetus of the Holy Spirit, is that which speaks of shame, humiliation, and repentance in the sight of God. There, it's a symbol of the tearing down of human pride and sorrow for sin before a holy God. Here's just a by-the-way, a kind of tack-on to that lesson. I don't know what goes with these strange characters today, especially in Christian entertainment. What a perverse conjunction of terms, Christian entertainment. These people, and sometimes it spreads to pastors too, they affect this rumpled, mismatched, just out of bed, finger-in-the-electric socket look of jaded, juiced rockers. That chaotic mane is not the byproduct of a spirit-filled life. That is an evidence of a carnal mind that idolizes disorder and disharmony. In a misguided effort to project disaffection and a detachment from the very world they are so conforming to. Go figure. Well, fifthly, expect the Lord to give us monuments to provide timely traction for our struggling faith. I want you to notice in this text, Exodus 13, 17 through 22, that the bones of Joseph are being transported back to the promised land. That was a silent witness to the faithfulness of God to his promises. The oath that Joseph made his family take concerning the removal of his bones from Egypt, well, that's an eloquent testimony to Joseph's great faith in God's covenant with Israel. But that box of bones was also a marvelous monument to the nation itself. Here, after an interval of 430 years, long after Joseph was dead, and buried and long forgotten in Egypt, God's people now triumphantly carry his bones, as Joseph directed, back to Cana. If the nation had had the good sense, which the Exodus generation gave very little evidence of, every time they hit a rough patch and it seemed that God's promises were in vain, if they'd have had good sense, they would have gone to that box of bones that they were transporting back to Canaan. And they would have remembered, looking at that box of bones, that the same God that accomplished that feat for his servant Joseph, 400 years later, was the same God who was leading them, and they would have relaxed and quit their griping and grumbling and murmuring. Friends, as God leads us, he expects us to find traction in our trials. I've said it before, in memorializing those monuments. So never forget to take with you the bones of Joseph, to use a metaphor as a reminder of God's faithfulness. I ask you, what are the bones of Joseph for you, using a metaphor? Anything God has ever done that should remind you that God is faithful to his character and his word, those for you are the bones of Joseph in your life. Maybe you or a loved one were desperately ill. Maybe you prayed for healing. The Lord intervened and restored their health. That's the bones of Joseph for you. Take them along with you wherever you go. Maybe you were out of a job. Maybe you were hurting financially, and the Lord provided. There are some of the bones of Joseph for you. Take them with you wherever you go, and when you hit a rough patch, go back and look at that and relax. In Southeast Portland, we had a large home. It's now in the Portland Historical Register. I'd been praying for the Lord to sell it. I prayed, Lord, we can't afford this situation here. I can't keep it in repair and all of that. It's just too big. Would you just send somebody? It was such a monument when we got it. I never want to put a for sale sign up. Would you just send somebody? I know this is unusual, but just send somebody, Lord, to invite themselves to buy this home. One day when we were expecting company, there was a knock at the door, and there was a lovely little real estate lady, a grandmotherly type, very good at her work. And she said, sir, I hope I'm not being intrusive, but I have a client who is interested in buying a large old home, and they've had their eye on yours for some time. Would you have any interest in selling? Oh, my. Well, they bought it. What a monument that was. For me, that's part of the bones of Joseph that I carry around with me all the time. You've heard it before. Polish those monuments. Well, friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.